Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. And I so often feel inadequate, and I just thank you for reminding me this week that that's where you want me to be. I thank you for being a great God, and I thank you so much for this for being the one that is the head over all things and over this church specifically. Lord, you have brought today people to this service, and you have the word of God that you want preached, and Lord, you're going to connect it, and you're going to make it work. Oh, do that, God. Do that in the hearts of your people. I believe, God, that you desire to spark a true revival in your church, a true revival in the hearts of your people. And I pray, God, that it would start within us. And use your word, Lord, as you see fit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When we started our study in 1 Corinthians, I was pretty upfront with you, letting you know that the Corinthian church was a church of many problems. A church that had issues, like we say today. You've got issues, man. Well, this church had issues. And Paul has been dealing with those issues. That main one there at the beginning of this book, the first four chapters, have dealt with these divisions, a man-centered ministry. And he now is turning to some of the fruit of that kind of ministry. In chapter 5, we see the fruit of a proud church, of a church that has been exalting men rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of such a church is sin. Sin allowed in their midst. That's tough to swallow, isn't it? Hey, we're the church. But listen, if we don't do church God's way, it's going to be a contorted and perverted place. People. The church is people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, many of you are very, very well aware of this. If you're not, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with an individual that is living in sexual immorality. We're going to read it. We're going to read the text. You're going to see it. Paul's going to lay it out. But here's something that I don't want you to miss. Is yes, he's dealing with an individual who's living in sin, but he's also dealing with a church that is proud and allowing that to happen. Now, you might say, Pastor, you're getting in our face. Well, that's this tone of this passage is going to be one that punches you in the gut a little bit. And so it should. That's why preaching through scriptures like this, you come across hard passages because the church needs to hear the hard passages. That's why I believe last week the Lord led me to preach out of Psalms, because he knows that the church needed a little bit of comfort to prepare us for some of the challenging truths we face in this book. So notice as we read through this, chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole thing, that he's dealing with an individual who's living in sin, but he is using this to point his finger at the church and say, look, look at where you've been. Look at where the way you've been doing ministry, the lack of focus on Jesus Christ and the gospel, look where you are. Look where you are. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or extortioner, or with idolaters, for then must you needs... I'm sorry, I skipped. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We like church to be comfortable, don't we? We don't like it when something rocks the boat. In fact, this is where the Corinthian church was. It is readily apparent as you read this text that they did not confess this to the Apostle Paul. This was just a common report about the church in Corinth. And it happened to reach him. And he is compelled to deal with this. Church, as we approach such a passage, it may cause us to be a little uncomfortable. It may cause you to consider maybe sin in your life, or maybe the sin that's in a brother or sister that you know that's been hidden far too long and has not been dealt with. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid. For God's word gives us what we need. And God is good and right. And as we do things God's way, he will work these things out. He gives us instruction in his word to handle these matters. And to handle them with love, with a goal of reconciliation, with a goal of restoration. But yet the church is to be pure and holy. And people must not be harboring sin, living continually in sin, and allowed to be a part of the body of Christ, the fellowshipping there. We're talking about a continual sinning, a choice, a standing up in the face of God and saying, you can't have this part of my life. I will live this way. There's not an attitude of repentance. There's not an attitude of I'm trying to live for Christ. There's an attitude of This is who I am. That must not be permitted in the body of Christ. What we're seeing here at the very beginning is Paul outlines exactly what the sin is. There has been debate as far as a full explanation and understanding of what this brother is doing. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but suffice it to say, he's fornicating, which that's a word that maybe not doesn't communicate much in our modern day. Sexual immorality. It is a perversion of the sexual relationship as God has originally intended it. Which is what? In marriage. Okay? In the marriage of a man and a woman. We have to make that clarification today, don't we? In the marriage of a man and a woman, that's the proper place for sexual relations. This man is out of that. He's out of that. So there's a perversion here, a sexual perversion. It says that is this man has his father's wife. Very likely this is not necessarily his mother, but his stepmother. Paul is very, he uses that specific word, his father's wife. Again, she's only mentioned this one time. She is not dealt with as far as she is not dealt with here. Perhaps she isn't even a believer, a part of the church. But nevertheless, there is a man that is called a brother who is regularly fellowshipping with this church, and people know his lifestyle, know the way he's living, and they are permitting this. In other words, they are walking around with these blinders on and saying, we just want it to be nice and comfortable. Let's not push these buttons. All right, so that's the sin of the brother. It's common knowledge. It has reached Paul, whether it be by those who have brought the questions or whether it just be that of regular talk. The church in Corinth, you know what they do? They allow people to just live as they want. You know that church in Corinth? They're doing things that the people in the world don't even do. The testimony of the church is at stake here. Do you see that? Who is going to want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a part of this church, if this church is permitting things that aren't even allowed in the world? It sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? We scratch our head, we stand back, we say, this is kind of out there. But this was going on. So Paul is using this to show this proud church the fruit of their work, of their proud heart. They're permitting sin. The sin of the church, we see in verse 2, he says, you are puffed up. We've seen that word before. He's used it about this church. They have just this incredible inflated view of themselves. And they have not rather mourned. They are not saddened or grieved because of this sin. That this one would be removed from them. So in other words, they have a proud heart to the point that they aren't even saddened by this sin, and they haven't taken any steps to remove this one from their midst. Well, the apostle, he gives his instructions and warnings. Look at verse 3. I want to remind you something. Apostle Paul here is an apostle, and he is speaking with that authority. So there's an incredible amount of authority here as he is bearing down on this church and this specific situation. Verse 3, he speaks of he's not with them in physical form, in his body. Obviously, he's writing them a letter. But he is with them in spirit. I am absent in body, but present in spirit. I have judged already as though I were present. Now, I do want us to take a step back, and I want to ask you this question. How is it that Paul is making such a judgment off of something that he has not been privy to or been witness to? I want to remind you of something that we as believers are called to. And that is that we are called to have a blamelessness. We are called to the point where people cannot point at us and have question about our character, about our integrity. We are to be upright, where there is no question of your integrity. That's obviously not the case for this church, obviously not the case for this individual. So he makes his judgment as though he were present concerning them, him that hath so done this deed. In verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to recognize that the apostle is not taking this into his own hands, but this is operating under the authority and the power of whom? Jesus Christ. That fits well with our understanding of the church, doesn't it? The church is run by Jesus Christ. He's our head. And so the Apostle Paul here, two times, you got to look at this. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, that's under the authority of Christ and in accordance with his teaching, with his character. And then at the end of verse 4, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. And what is this church to do? Well, middle of verse 4, it says, when you are gathered together. So this church, next time they are to gather together, so this is not just a private little meeting, this is the church fellowship gathering together. When they do that, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the power of the gospel, they are, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan. I don't like reading that. Had a hard time with that one. I'm a pastor. You know that. I'm a counselor at heart. I like people. And I don't like just throwing people out. I don't like just saying, good, you know, it's in essence, good, you know, good riddance, go sin out there without trying to help them out, you know? I want you to, I think there's a difference here. I think there's something that we need to recognize. This is an individual that has very clearly chosen a way of life. Very clearly has been permitted. And some very strong courses of action must take place. I wonder, as I was studying over this, and I thought of this, and I want to bring this to your attention because this is an important principle. I believe it is more dangerous for a person to come and be a part of a fellowship of church and have this sin harboring in their life and that be ongoing. I believe it's more dangerous for that individual to continue to exist in that environment than it is for them to be kicked out and left to Satan in the world. Why do I say that? I say that because there is this false sense of security, this false sense of safety that people get when they come and they're a part of a fellowship and they experience that love, but yet they have this sin that they're holding on to and living, but hey, I can go to church, I can be accepted, I can live this double life. The Bible speaks so clearly against living in sin and continual sin. You read 1 John. If you are choosing to continually live in sin, you have got issues with God, man. What God's instruction here is, and what Paul is saying, for the sake of this brother who feels this false sense of security, get him out from that umbrella. Get him out of there. Allow him to feel the full weight and effect of his sin upon his soul, upon his flesh. Listen, sin damages you, your flesh, and your body. It does. It has that effect. Deliver such a one to Satan. Get him out from under this quote-unquote quasi-protective umbrella and security blanket that you have him under, so that he no longer can feel secure, that he can feel the weight of this sin. That's an important principle, church. And it's very important because as a church, we will. I'm not saying we might. I say we will, because we are sinful people. We will at some point have to deal with this, with an erring brother. I'm not asking for it, and I hope we never have to. But listen, we need to understand that for the sake of the sinning individual, they need to feel the weight of their sin. And it does no good, does them no good for us to be hush-hush, quiet about it. Because all that does is allows the sin to continue on. And as you see in this text, it affects the entire health of the body. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And see, this is something that I appreciate about God and His Word, is that the message is not all just hopelessness, because what does He say? You get them to deliver them under the powers of Satan in the world for the destruction of the flesh. Why? What does it say at the end of verse 5? It says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The spirit may be saved. Listen, people. Listen. You might think this is a harsh passage. Don't miss the heart of God here. Don't miss it. Don't you miss the heart of God that in this action of sending this one out that is called a brother, the whole intent is for them to wake up and to realize who they really are, and to realize what Jesus Christ has done for them. There's not a guarantee here. It says that the spirit may be saved. And again, that is a subjunctive verb. That is a realm of possibility, but it is a hope here. It's not a guarantee. Probably won't always happen. But there again, we see the mercy of God. In the following section, the Apostle Paul uses the Passover to help this church to understand exactly what they need to be doing. Apostle Paul was a Jew. I believe that there were Jews in Corinth. There was a synagogue there. I believe that there were very likely Jews that had converted to Christianity, were a part of this church. The Passover was world-renowned because the Jews had scattered all across their known empire, the Roman Empire, and so the Passover, everyone knew, was a celebration of the Jewish people of what incredible activity. It was the Exodus, right? And that Exodus out of Egypt from the bondage of slavery to the freedom and the hope of the promised land. And you remember that last plague in Egypt, and it was the angel of death went through and killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. But when the angel, the Lord, came to that home, and there was the blood of a perfect lamb on the lintel, on the doorposts, that angel of death passed over that home. And that child was saved from death. And it was that night that God delivered His people, and He delivered them with great haste and with great riches out of Egypt. And that event is celebrated by Jews to this day. It's an incredibly significant event. Well, look at the text here. He says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Your boasting is not good. Know you not that a
little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. We understand that as you put the yeast into that dough, it will affect that whole piece of dough.
I mean, what is he saying here? I think we could pretty clearly understand this, that this little leaven that is being put into this, that affects this whole piece of dough, this little leaven is this sin that is allowed to permit, permeate, ferment in the church. And as that's allowed to ferment, it will affect the entire body.
Now you might say, listen, nobody knows. Listen to me. Listen. You might have this secret sin.
I don't know. Maybe you do.
Maybe nobody knows. Nobody's going to find out. How is this going to affect the body? Listen to me. Your sin is keeping you from ministering to your full potential for the glory of God in this church. That affects the church. Because God has put us together to minister and to be God's hands and feet. And your sin that you are holding on to is keeping you from reaching your full potential and living for Christ. Stop it. Stop it. Don't believe the lie. Nobody knows. I don't have to tell you. It's not a secret with God.
Glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? I mean, you know, is it over for the Corinthian church? Are they done because they've allowed this? No. They still have every potential to live for God. But they've got to deal with this little leaven. Purge it out. As you purge out there for the old leaven, verse 7, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, where it introduces the celebration of the Passover, it is very clear that those who participate in the Passover are to not have any leaven in their homes. They are not to partake of any leavened bread during this week-long celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts with Passover, and it's the remaining 7 days. If someone were to partake of leaven, they would be kicked out of Israel. I mean, this was a very serious offense. They looked at this as a very great insult to God. God told them to celebrate this Passover. He told them how to do it. And you don't do it God's way, there's consequences. Here, what Paul does is he ties this idea of the sin in the church with this leaven in the lump, in the dough. It is to be purged out, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Here's why. Think of the Lamb of God. The Lamb that is sacrificed every year at Passover is killed. Innocent Lamb. His blood is shed. As God instructed, Paul is bringing and tying the lamb to Jesus. And church, we must not miss the power of the gospel, of the perfect Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. And we as a church, if we in our pride allow sin to in our midst to permeate through us, what are we saying about Christ's sacrifice? What are we saying about what Jesus has done about the gospel?
Why? Are we living for Christ? Is the gospel the power? No. No. Because you are exalting your sin and not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ deals with what? Deals with your sin. It offers that forgiveness and that newness of life so that you and I, we don't have to be living in sin, infected by it. But we have the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is found at the cross. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice the comparison here. The leaven of malice and wickedness, this is great evil. Evil workings. His illustration, fornication. You'll see a couple other examples as we go down through the text. That is not to be a part of this church, but rather it is to be, the church is to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is complete genuineness, wholesomeness, and the truth of Jesus Christ. That's a huge difference, a huge comparison. That is who we are to be as a church. We are to be sincere. We are to be workers and believers of the truth. Looking down at verse 9, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Very likely, Paul wrote a letter before 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, he must have addressed this idea of having company with, spending fellowship time with fornicators, sexually immoral people. And he apparently had said that they were not to company with him. He wants to give some clarification to this. Why? Because the church can get this idea that if Paul says we're not to have any company with sexually immoral people, that we curl up into our little cocoon and we don't reach out to the world. Let's face it, the world is full of sexually immoral people that God loves, that God has died for, and that God has called you and me, the church, to minister to. And so he gives some clarification here, which I believe is very helpful for us, and I believe it's healthy. What's he say? Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. That's obvious. I think you understand that, right? He's not saying, you know, stop befriending and spending time with these people in the world and showing them Christ. He's not saying that. Because if that were the case, you would just might as well just get in a spaceship and go to another planet. Right? What does he say? But now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So what's the difference here? The difference is that you are to disassociate yourself and not have company with, fellowship with, an individual that has been called, is being called a brother. In other words, he's very clearly a part of their fellowship. You are not to have company with them. That's hard, isn't it? That's kind of hard to swallow. Why? I believe it again comes back to what we've talked about before. You allow yourself to just continue to have this fellowship as you did before. You are providing a safe haven, and this false idea that this person and everything that they're about is accepted. Listen, people that choose and want to live in their sin, they need to feel the weight of that sin and the fact that it is repulsive to God, and it must be repulsive to the church. If this person is being called a brother, then they need to be living like that. And if they are not, then there must be separation. No, not to eat. There's quite a list here, isn't there? A list of different sins, if you will, different things that he mentions, and I was questioning why these specific things. Obviously, the list of sins could go on and on. Why does he specifically mention these things? Fornication, sexual immorality, covetousness, wanting something that belongs to others and taking steps to get that. Idolatry, that is worshiping false gods, which completely goes against what God has said in his word. By the way, idolatry, especially in biblical times, was very much more apparent than we see it today, because there were all these false idols and different practices and temples. Corinth had a temple. They had a huge hill in their city that went way up above, I think 1,800 some feet above the city, called the Acrocorinth. And on the Acrocorinth was this temple, and I believe it's the Aphrodite Inn. And this temple housed 1,000 temple prostitutes. And I don't have to tell you what those temple prostitutes were all about, but it was all part of this religion. So here's the idea when you think of idolatry, is this guy goes to the temple of Aphrodite Saturday night and then walks into church Sunday morning to worship God. No. No. That must not be permitted. That is a double standard. Fornication, this is a disregard for God's instruction for moral purity. How does this affect the church? It exposes others to sexual perversions. It severely tempts others to do the same. This is a clear mark of being a Corinthian. The Corinthians were known for their sexual perversions. Fornication. Do not eat with such a one, that who is called brother. Covetousness. They disregard God's law. Why do I say God's law? Well, first of all, you can think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, what? Covet. Right? Covetousness has always been a challenging one for me to kind of understand. So I've understood it as you are wanting something that is not yours, and you're taking action to make it yours. And so you're doing so to harm others in that process. That can become contagious. Why? Spirit of competition? Hey, if that is what they have, I want that too, and you're going to do whatever it takes to get that. No. Idolatry. We've talked about that. And, you know, and idolatry still exists today, and it is very pervasive. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea that it's not a problem. Because idolatry, very simply, is putting anything above God, anything at all, and worshiping Him, worshiping that thing, spending time investing rather than in God. That can be in many different forms and cases in our day. A railer, as the King James puts it, these are one that speaks against others and speaks words of hurt. You can imagine how this would be offensive and hurtful to the body of Christ.
You could imagine how false pretenses would be presented, birthing rumors and gossip. A drunkard, regularly drinking themselves into uncontrolled states of action. They would say things and do things that were clearly not of God. They were choosing, here's the kicker here, they were choosing to allow themselves to be controlled by the flesh. That's what it is. You're choosing to allow yourself to be controlled by the flesh. And as a believer, you are not to be controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 teaches about that. Obviously, there's going to be great hurt as a result of that. It's a foolishness. Acts of drunkards, you see a drunk and you know a drunk because they are foolish in their behavior, vile in their nature. And the amazing thing is many times they don't even remember what they've done. Extortioner is someone who takes advantage of others, has the idea of robbing, being a robber, and doing so at the harm of others. It's self-serving. You know, what is it about all of these things? These things are hurtful and damaging to the reputation and testimony of the individual and those who are associated with them. The church must be different than the world. The following are acts that they give credence to the flesh rather than the Spirit. And listen, he's already gone over this. We are to be people of the Spirit of God. And these acts are acts of the flesh. This list provides clear parameters for the boundaries we must set for the church today. The sanctity of marriage must be maintained. Let me say that again. The sanctity of marriage must be maintained. We need to understand that as a church, because it's going to be attacked, and it is being attacked. The attitude of contentment with what God has given must be clear. The holiness of God and worship of Him alone must be practiced. The wholesomeness of one's tongue and respect for your fellow man, that needs to be a mark of your life. The control of one's words and actions must be submitted to the Spirit of God alone. And the blessing of giving must be present. What I did there is I just tried to take the positive of each one of those things and present them as important principles of us as believers. Verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" What's he saying? He's saying, I'm not here to judge those that are outside of the church, that don't know Christ. That's not what it's all about. In fact, he says down below in verse 13, "But them that are without, God judges." God takes care of that. God takes care of them. And in fact, realize they are without Christ. They are already condemned in their sin. What is he talking about? "Do not you judge them that are within." You know, we so often get on our hobby horse of "don't judge, don't judge, don't judge." I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us to judge one another. Now, it is in proper context, in a proper atmosphere, in a proper heart, in a proper attitude, yeah. But if the church is not judging one another, what are you going to end up with? You're going to end up with a church that is proud and a church that is full of sin. So the end of this chapter ends as the beginning. "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." The church needs to take action. This person must be put away, removed. Now, we look at this and we say that's harsh. We can look at this and we can say that's unloving. I want you to check those feelings, and I want you to check those before you go running down that road, because what God's word says, I believe, is true and important, and we must apply it. Now, does God want us to love people? Yes, absolutely. Love even the sinning one. Absolutely, yeah. But God's word also helps us to know how to love them. And sometimes the tough love is going to be the love that changes them the most. It's that tough love that says, you are out. You deal with it. You face the consequences of your sin. And when repentance comes, and you come to Christ, you realize the true impact of the gospel in your life, and the ability that God has to change you and revolutionize your life, the church will be here. And the church is ready, because the church is made up of that kind of people. The church is made up of people whose lives have been changed, whose lives have been renewed. People who've lived in sin and who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ as the forgiveness of their sins, and they walk in newness of life. Oh, don't miss the message of hope. God, thank you for your precious word, and I thank you for its authority. God, I could only imagine the thoughts of your people right now. For even in my own mind, Lord, I am contemplating all that you have taught us today. It's hard. But God, we are trusting you, believing that what you say is right, and believing that you will honor it as we obey. And God, I'm not asking for situations like this to arise in this church. But God, if or when this happens, give us the courage to do what is right. And I'm praying right now, God, for an individual that might be here today, that they might say, this is me. May today be the day where you say, I'm done with this sin. May God be putting his finger at you and saying, listen, this is enough. Oh, praise God for the incredible work of salvation and sanctification and making us new. God, encourage your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.